thoughts that we initiated in the children's moment, the gospel illustrated in furniture. God condescends to give us pictures or illustrations of truth, concrete lessons about Him, about His Son, about the gospel. And we have been working through a series on the law of God. And does it surprise us that on the heels of the law we have the gospel? Right at the very end here, you notice the Lord says, you shall not make any false gods, gods of silver, gods of gold. But notice what He says in verse 24, but you shall make an altar. You shall make an altar unto Me. And what is going on here? We're having the law, we're seeing the law and the gospel here in juxtaposition. The law for the innocent or the sinless, like Adam and Eve when they were first created, it was a way of salvation, a way unto salvation. For those who are forgiven, it's a way in salvation. It is a guide of our love. For the sinful, it's a way of judgment. It is a standard for condemnation. So it's bad news for the sinful, for the unrepentant, for the unforgiven. It's bad news first, that we need the bad news first. You ever heard someone say, I have good news and bad news? And whenever I have to say that, for instance, to the children on the bus, almost inevitably, I always ask, what do you want first? And almost inevitably, they'll always ask for the bad news first. We want to hear the good news, hopefully, that might cancel out the bad news. Well, you know, we've looked at the bad news in many ways, that God expects a perfect righteousness from His people, and He ought to. He made us upright. But we sought out many inventions. And He tells us what we ought to do and what we ought not to do. He tells us about righteousness and unrighteousness. And so we recognize that we have broken His law, that we're sinners. But thank God He comes on the heels of the bad news with good news. But He wanted us to hear the bad news first, as it were. He wanted us to see that we were sinners, that we needed a physician. We were sick with sin. And so He gives us the good news when we humble ourselves and admit that we have sinned against a loving and kind Creator and God. And so we asked for the bad news first, and we received it. But thank God there's good news. The law, if you will, of the altar is described in chapter 20 and verse 24. We have the law of the commandments, and now we have the law of the altar and beyond, the law of the furniture, that is, the stipulations that God gives them as far as the dimensions and the usage of these pieces of furniture. So I believe that the Lord would teach us something of the gospel in the furniture that commences with the altar of burnt sacrifice. So I want us to think about the gospel in furniture and perhaps include the priesthood and the sacrifices along with that. So seeing that the Lord follows up the law with the gospel portrayed in furniture and the priests and the sacrifices, and that the Lord is holy, righteous, and merciful, I want us to see that the Lord indeed is a God who forgives sins and who desires for His sinful people to be restored to fellowship with Him. Just three simple thoughts regarding an overview, really, of the tabernacle and the furniture of the tabernacle and the priesthood and the offerings. Firstly, that there is forgiveness from God. There is forgiveness from God. You notice He says in this chapter, thou shalt make with Me, or make unto Me and sacrifice thereon thy burnt offerings and altar. And then in chapters 25 and 35, both in verse 10, He says, thou shalt make Me. Now, Notice that the idea is God's. The invention is the Lord's. Now, the God who is inflexibly holy, inflexibly righteous and just, condescends now to show His mercy. We have inflexible holiness that's reflected in the law. He did not lower the standards of His law to His people when they sinned. Inflexible holiness and righteousness. But now we have incomprehensible mercy. What happens if I disobey the Ten Commandments? He has just thundered them from His pulpit at Mount Sinai. What happens if I omit? What happens if I commit? He says, he didn't say at the end of chapter 20, "Thou shalt make unto me a burning fiery furnace to throw people in, but thou shalt make unto me an altar to put sacrifices, replacements of you in on that altar." Incomprehensible mercy. What it shows us at the outset is this is all God's idea. What is the answer of man to sin? It's doing something. It's works. The Lord is saying here the gospel. It's good news. It's the sacrifice of Christ. It's in the Lord. It's invented and originating in the Lord. "Thou shalt make me," chapter 25, "let them make me a sanctuary according to all that I show you," the pattern, the plan. In other words, this is God's idea. It's God's plan. The tabernacle and the priesthood, which illustrates the gospel. And so it's saying the gospel is God's plan. It's His pattern. It's His idea. Remember what it says in the New Testament, whom He did foreknow. He did predestinate. He called. He justified. Now, there are times we cooperate with God in gospel truths, like sanctification and I don't know if you would call union with Christ. That would probably be more monergistic too. But notice, this is all God's idea, God's work. He alone is working. And so He says this is His idea, the gospel illustrated in furniture. But then, of course, He has the people build it and the priests use it. And you have the cooperation of the people in the gospel as well. But you have God in originating it. It's the Lord who invented these truths. It's the Lord who invented the way of salvation, the way back unto God. The law is necessary according to God's nature and will, but the gospel is optional. God did not have to give us the gospel as a result of sin. The law is necessary. The gospel is optional. And it's according to God's mercy, which is part of His nature. Aren't you glad that God is a merciful God as well as a just God? Truly, great is the secret of true religion. Great is the mystery or the secret of godliness or true religion. It's great. It's incomprehensible. It's amazing. We already had the thoughts of the sacrificial system in the altar way back in chapter 12 and 14 regarding the Passover. You notice that God did not let Israel leave Egypt until they sacrificed the Passover. What was He saying way back there? You're not leaving Egypt because of your righteousness. You're leaving Egypt because of My mercy. You're sinners. You need sacrifices. The Egyptians do as well. And there were some Egyptians that left with the Israelites that were proselytes of the Jews. And of course, in chapter 19, there was the altar a place of sacrifice. But it's the altar is preeminent there in the tabernacle. It was the first piece of furniture that they beheld as they went through that one doorway. But in God's mercy, if you notice, they start with the ark as far as the construction is concerned. Chapter 25, chapter 35, chapter 37, chapter 40. You go from heaven out to earth. From God's viewpoint, from man's viewpoint, you start from earth to heaven. That you need a sacrifice in order to have fellowship with God. You must be forgiven. You must be cleansed. You must commune with God, but before you can commune with God, and before you can go to heaven, which the Holy of Holies represents ultimately, the very presence of God, before you can go to the Holy of Holies, there must be forgiveness. There must be cleansing. Truths that we need to remember with these illustrations. In other words, this is the gospel of God in this first thought. It's God's gospel. The Father appoints the gospel. The Son, what? The Son, what? He carries it out. He achieves the gospel, and the Holy Spirit applies the gospel. These truths, I believe, we find in visible form here. In the whole scheme of the tabernacle. It's the Father, as it were, that comes on the scene and says, make this furniture. I have appointed this truth. I have initiated. I have invented. The gospel is my idea. In the New Testament, how often is it called the gospel of God? God is the source. God is the one who has invented it. It's not man's idea. Man always has works in the mix. Salvation is by grace alone. There is forgiveness from God. That's the first thought, I believe. God initiates it. He has mercy on sinners. It's He who foreknew me and predestinated and called and justified. It's the work of God. Secondly, there's not only forgiveness, but there's fulfillment. The Lord didn't intend to forgive and wasn't going to fail. He wasn't going to have the gospel in word only, in thought only, in merely in pattern only. Those things were true. He originated, He thought about the gospel. He planned it. But if we notice, He says, thou shalt do this twice. Matter of fact, chapter 25, 20, and 35 say this is going to happen. This is the plan. But in chapter 37, it says they made each piece. Each piece was made. They made the ark. They made the altar of incense. They made the table. They made the lampstand. The light. They made the curtain. They made the altar of burnt sacrifice. They made the laver. They made the garments of the priests. What is that saying? It happened. The gospel is achieved. And the New Testament puts it this way. God was tabernacled in the flesh. We know from John 1:14 that the tabernacle was a picture of Christ, because when it says in our version, John 1:14, the Word became flesh. The Word became is the word tabernacled. So we know from John 1:14, and it's suggested certainly in 1 Timothy 3:16, that the tabernacle was an illustration of the gospel of Christ. And that's the second thought. The gospel of God, it was God's plan. It was His idea, but it's also the gospel of Christ, because it's the Son of God who became our sacrifice, who fleshed out the gospel. And so it's interesting, as you read, it wasn't just in the mind of God or a plan on paper, But it came to pass that the Word became flesh. Jesus became the ark. The ark was made. The incense altar was constructed. Jesus became our mediator. He became the bread of life. He became the light of the world. He became the one who washes us from our sins in His own blood. He became the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Thank God it was not just in a planned form only. It was fulfilled. There is forgiveness from God and there is fulfillment in God. I just love to read. You know, sometimes we get bogged down in these details and we don't see the whole picture. It's like being in a forest and you're just overwhelmed by the amount of trees and you step back and you just observe and you just appreciate the details. And over again, we read, and Bezalel made the ark and made the table and made the light and so on. And ended up in Leviticus saying, they killed the calf. Christ died for our sins. We have the privilege of looking back, don't we, on the cross. He did it. It's not just an illustration form. And that's why the illustrations are reduced in the New Testament. Because the fulfillment has happened. We shouldn't need more symbols. They needed symbols. If you were back in that day, wouldn't you have appreciated symbols? But even could Aaron have said, you know, this is going to picture the Son of God coming down to earth as a man and dying on a tree. When Isaiah wrote chapter 53, and where he writes, At the command of God, He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And then when He went home and His wife said, what did you write today? And He said, I wrote, and He was wounded for our transgressions and He was bruised for our iniquities. Who are you writing about, dear? I really don't know. But I know it's special. I know it. It has the language of sacrifice. It has the language of substitution. And you know, how far did they go with their thoughts? Even the angels desire to look into these things. As it were, the angels were peering over the shoulders of the prophets and they were saying, what are they writing? And you and I can look back and say, they were writing about the Lord Jesus. They were writing about the Son of God becoming a man. The idea became action. The thought became reality. The invention became an undertaking. In the fullness of the time, God sent forth His Son, made, there it is, made of a woman, made under the law, that we might be redeemed. The Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. Jesus. So Christ is our Passover. He offered Himself. Christ is our altar. He's the sacrifice. He's the place of sacrifice. What happened on the altar? Pain. Wrath, fire, death. Jesus is the sacrifice. They put Him on the cross. They didn't put a substitute for Jesus on the cross. They didn't say, wait, to the Roman soldiers, wait. God never told us to put people on the altar. He only told Abraham to do that, but He stopped him from doing it. You can't crucify a man. You can't put him on the altar. We'll give you animals. But it says they took Jesus and crucified Him. He was the sacrifice and he was the altar. We have an altar, it says in Hebrews, that they have no right to approach, who have no interest in Christ and the blood. We have an altar because on Christ came the wrath of God, burning wrath and pain, and all the executioners of God's wrath, and death was felt. Death occurred there at Calvary. And Christ was the priest. He could have called legions of angels, but he said, He walked. He met them in the garden, didn't he? Arise, let us go. I'm going to present myself. The priest presented the offering. The priest took the offering and the priest put it on the altar. And Jesus said, here, take me. He presented himself an offering for us. He's our labor. We're washed in the blood of the Lamb. Those priests had to go over and wash their hands and wash themselves. And the Bible says, and the blood of Jesus Christ washes us from all our sins. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Lord, wash me. I come to you. You're the basin. You're the labor. Lord, you're the spiritual sink. Lord, I need washing. I need cleansing. It's not enough, friend, to say, I know that Jesus will wash me. Have you gone to the sink? Have you gone to Christ for cleansing? Have you washed? Have your hands washed and your heart washed and your tongue washed and your mind washed? Christ then becomes your bread. Bread was absolutely necessary in that day and age. That was not just a like our proverbial roll on the side, you can take or leave. That was their main part, as it were. Christ is the bread of life. If you take Christ, you have life. He's the light. Our eyes are blinded. He's the light of the world. He shows me how wicked I am. He shows me that my mere horizontal comparison with others pales in significance. When the light turned on, he showed me the cockroaches in my soul. When I used to take a shower as a junior at West Virginia University, there were 9 of us in this house with 3 or 4 floors, and almost inevitably, every morning, since I was the first to take a shower, I turned the lights on, and cockroaches scattered from the middle of the floor everywhere, went right to the corners. Filthy, disgusting creatures, I think, illustrate sin, don't they? He's the light of the world. He not only shows the darkness, but he opens my eyes to see the light of the gospel, of the truth. He's our mediator. That curtain, that veil represented Jesus, we're told in Hebrews, his body. I cannot get ultimately to God. I cannot get to heaven without going past that veil. That veil has to open or be ripped so that I can get to the Holy of Holies. He's our mediator. The Bible says that the veil, indeed, children, ripped from top to bottom. Have you ever seen a theater veil or a curtain at a auditorium? How thick they are. You can't rip those with your hands. Imagine taking some apparatus and taking 2 cars or 2 horses and rip it. The sound of that must have scared those priests to death. Was God saying, these illustrations are now retired. The sacrificial system and the Levitical system is over, is fulfilled. The way into the holiest of holies is not to be just entered into by the priests annually. Now all who know me may enter in. It was ripped apart for us to enter in. And Christ then became our resting place. There was no place for the priest to sit. And if that high priest dared sit on top of that chest, which would be encrusted with blood after years and years of the high priest going in and sprinkling blood all over it, after what, 50 years, 100 years, however long that ark lasted, encrusted with blood. Christ is our resting place. Our mercy seat. He's called a mercy seat in Romans 3, our propitiation. The law was inside. He's our righteousness. It's in His heart. The bread, the manna was inside. He's our sanctification. Aaron's rod was inside. He's our resurrection. Christ is our all in all. We are complete in Him who is the head of all principality and power. Indeed, this is the gospel of Christ. He's achieved it for us. Thirdly, there's not only forgiveness from God, and there is fulfillment in God, in Christ. There is now fellowship with God. Exodus 40, verse 17, the tabernacle was reared up. It was set up. Things were hung. Again, there was the plan, thou shalt. There was the construction. They made these pieces. But the third idea here in the tabernacle is that it was now reared up and set in motion for the people to engage. And because Christ died, the full-blown gospel and truths, the message to the world is unleashed. He was preached to the Gentiles. He was believed on in the world. As many as received Him, to them gave He the authority to become the sons of God. He shall save His people. Will be renewed by the Holy Spirit. Will be born of the Spirit. If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto Me. And in Exodus 25:22, God says, there I will meet with thee. And He says that of two other pieces of furniture in particular. I believe the altar of incense and the altar of burnt sacrifice as well as the ark. There I will meet with thee. I'll meet with thee at the altar of burnt incense to save you. Or the altar of burnt sacrifice to save you. I'll meet with you at the altar of incense to commune with you in life. I will meet you at the ark. I will bring you to heaven. I have prepared a place for you. God does not just give us salvation in life alone. He will meet with us from the beginning of our salvation to the end and for all eternity. He says, keep coming, keep coming. Come through the cross and you'll come all the way to heaven. But you bypass the cross, you become a thief and a robber of God's glory. Because we seek the Lord and confession brings forgiveness, as 1 John 1 tells us, our fellowship was with the Father, but he concludes his chapter by saying it's through confession and forgiveness. Forgiveness of known sins. But if you notice, even in chapter 1 of 1 John, the known sins, if you confess your sins, He's faithful and just to forgive you. But do you notice in verse 7, it's secret sins as well? It says, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with the Father, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Did you notice it doesn't mention confession there in verse 7? It's as if the Lord is saying, as you walk with Me in the light, and as you minister to Me in preaching and living and praying and meditating, I'll be washing you from your sins. In other words, remember it talks about the purging of the holy vessels in the Old Testament. Isn't that a wonderful thought, though, that we think, Lord, unless I bring to mind all my sins of thought, word, and deed, I can't walk with You. What if I have sins that I don't know about? I would want to confess them, but I don't have them to mind now. The Bible tells us He covers those. And all along, as we walk with God, He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. But as things come to light, and we know them, the Bible says if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us. And may I say reverently, though the New Testament doesn't make this statement, it's the gospel of the Holy Spirit as well. For what I see in this third idea of them setting up the tabernacle and engaging in its worship, in the worship of God, it's the application of the gospel by the Holy Spirit. And indeed, isn't it the gospel of the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit applies the blood and the righteousness of Christ to our account. Truly, there is fellowship with God. And that's exactly what it says. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. You and I have come this morning to engage, have we not? Are we not praying? Are we not, as Psalm 141 says, that our prayer is as incense to God? Have we not come to the altar today, to the sacrifice, to the priest, and sought forgiveness and repentance and faith? Have we not gone to the labor and had our sins washed from us? Have we taken of the Word, communed with Christ, and had the bread, and had the light of the gospel shine into our hearts? Are we not resting in the Lord? Communing with the God of heaven at the throne of grace. And one day we will hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Come into the joy of the Lord." And let me just simply say in closing, it's the gospel of God, it's the gospel of Christ, it's the gospel of the Holy Spirit, but it's the gospel of the believer. You remember Paul called it my gospel? My gospel. It's ours. Those pieces of furniture were for the believers to see and enjoy. It was for the Lord, certainly, to show His glory and to show that it was His idea and to show what work it would take for sinners to be saved. But they enjoyed it because though they didn't enjoy killing animals, they enjoyed knowing they were forgiven. They enjoyed through the priest's representation knowing that they were cleansed. Knowing that fresh bread was given every week that God feeds His people. And they knew that from the manna, freshly given every day and twice the day before the Sabbath. The light was shining in the tabernacle, though they couldn't see it. Yet they had the light of the sun in the cloud that covered the piercing rays. And the fire at night. We can indeed rest in Christ alone. We say reverently that we can sit now. There is a seat. We can sit. The Bible tells us we're seated in heavenly places in Christ. Christ sat on the right hand of God and even told James and John that it will be given to those to be on my right hand, my left hand, by the Father. God's wrath has been appeased. Our sin has been expiated. There's now an entrance into our hearts of peace and love and joy. Our house was empty, dismal. Like any house, it's empty, it's dismal, it's lonely. We need to furnish it. And Christ has come to furnish our souls with food, with light, with forgiveness, with fellowship. Pray that the Holy Spirit will lead souls to the cross, the altar, to have forgiveness, the labor and cleansing, illumination, the light, satisfaction, the bread, communion, the altar of incense, and heaven, the ark of God. And souls need to experience these truths as you and I have. There are people whose homes are empty. They're dismal. They're full of demons, as it were. They're dirty. They need cleanse. They need furnish. They need Christ. Yea, the gospel furnishes our souls with truth to live by and to die by. The gospel illustrated in furniture. Thank you, Lord, for your condescending kindness to give us pictures of Jesus. May we know the fulfillment of those truths in our hearts. Do you know Jesus today? Now, can you say that my heart's been furnished? The gospel is satisfying. I know Him as my Savior. My heart is cleansed. I commune with God. I have the hope of eternal life. Will you ask the Holy Spirit to apply that truth? It's one thing to say it's in the Bible. God planned it. It's fulfilled. Jesus came and He died and He rose again. But is the truth reared up in your heart? Has it changed your life? Can you say, I'm a new creature in Christ? I hope so. If not, you can know so today. May salvation visit this room. Let's pray. Lord, please open our eyes. Help us to enjoy Thee. Thank You, Lord, for the light that shines from Your Word. Your Word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Indeed, Jesus is the gospel incarnate. Thank You, Lord, for the good news that cancels the bad news, that Your law is now a guide of our love. Yet, Lord, we love Thee so little. Increase our love for Thee. Increase our understanding and appreciation of the gospel. Lord Jesus, pray for us. Holy Spirit, apply these truths to us. Deliver us from a dead hearing today. Help us, Lord, to be doers of the Word. Please rear up these truths in our soul. Help us to taste of them, to drink of them, to eat these truths. Don't let us turn and go back to our carnal, temporal ways. Break up the fallow ground, Lord. Deliver us from apathy. Deliver us, we pray, from a materialistic life. Help us to set our affection on things above, to behold the Lamb of God, and never take our gaze off Him. Lord, if there's anyone here without Jesus, it's all merely in writing. Oh God, show them that their house is empty, unfurnished, dismal, dirty, lonely. Lord, fill that life with Thy truth. Hear us, we pray. Bless our day to Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.